Through the years, I've collected many illustrations and always looking for more. And some of them I recall from time to time when I'm preparing lessons. And I want to remind you of one that I've shared before. We wrote Put It in a Living Water about 6 years ago. So if you remember it, I commend you. But it ties in so well with the message this morning. It's about Mary Ann Byrd. She was born with multiple birth defects, and she suffered not only from her physical impairments, but the emotional trauma as a child of just being different from other children. She writes about her story in her personal memoirs entitled The Whisper Test. And I want to read you an excerpt from that. She writes, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others, a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back to her. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl.' 7 words that changed her life. And folks, I believe these are 7 words that God wants for our lives to be changed by. Because He whispers to us, if you will, 'I wish you were my child. I wish you were my child.' And because of His great love for us, He's provided a way for us to be cleansed from our sins that separate us from Him, and to be added to His family, to become His children. One way of picturing that the Scriptures give is adoption. Listen to this passage from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." You see, God has this wish, this desire, not only for those under the law, but for those not under the law, to become His children. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about this, and he's writing to Christians who had been Gentiles, aliens to the promises given to Israel. And he reminds them of their condition outside of Christ before they became Christians. Notice what he says. "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." Consider their condition. Without hope, without God, but in Christ, they've been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. Paul goes on to write that God had this plan that He might reconcile them, that is both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So here's one of his conclusions, Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The New Century Version states it like this: "Now you who are not Jewish are not foreigners or strangers any longer, but are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family." You belong to God's family. My hope and prayer this morning is that that statement will resonate in our minds and in our hearts, that God wants you to be a member of His family. And He's made tremendous provision in order to make that a reality through the gift of His Son. But our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, wants you to be a member of His family. You see, because of Christ, we can become members of His family. But we must be born, actually born again, into the family of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus said it like this, speaking to Nicodemus. He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus misunderstands that. How can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He's thinking of physical nature here, of birth. But Jesus amplifies his statement, saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You must be born again. You must be born into the family of God. How does that take place? Jesus says, when we're born of the water and of the Spirit. We see that carried out, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, among other places. But I want us to note Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the apostles are preaching the good news about Jesus. In the same place where Jesus had died and been buried and had been raised from the dead. 50 days after Passover, after these events, they preach about Jesus and how that the one that they had crucified was the God had made both Lord and Christ. Now, when the audience in Jerusalem, which included Jews from all over the world, heard this, the scripture says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see Peter speaking of being born of the water and of the Spirit. As he tells them to repent and be baptized, he's telling them how to be born again. And when those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized, that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to the number of Jesus' disciples. They were added to the church, which is the family of God. Here is how one is born into the family of God. Based upon one's faith, one turns from sin and repentance, confesses the name of Jesus, and is baptized into Christ and into His family. Acts 2 and verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He kept adding those who obeyed the gospel to the church, which is the family of God. God wants you to be a member of His family. He's given us Christ to make it possible. And He's given us instructions about how to be born again into His family. But secondly, I want us to see here that God intends for each Christian to be a functioning member of a local congregation. Of a local congregation. You see, the word church, referring to the body of Christians, is used in two senses in Scripture. First of all, it refers to the church at large, the church universal. That is, the whole body of Christ, which would include Christians throughout the world. Christians in Mobile. Christians in Rayali, India, with whom we have a great connection. But Christians all over the world. That's the church. When Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the church universal. The body of Christians. And when it says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and other places that Jesus is the head of the church, he's talking about all Christians, the church at large. But then we also see in Scripture that the word church refers to the local congregation of the Lord's people. Here's an example. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Now to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice to the church of God which is at Corinth. Then he says, to all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That would embody the church at large. But notice his primary audience is that congregation of the Lord's people at Corinth. And you have the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the Christians in those places. You have the church of Christ at Creekwood. Local congregations, and it's a use of the word church in Scripture. And when one obeys the gospel, we become a member of the Lord's church universal. But notice this, the Christians place membership, it's been called, with the local congregation. And what is meant by that is simply that Christians seek to identify themselves with a local congregation, because it's within the local congregation that the work of the Lord is done. Yes, we're Christians among many Christians throughout the world that are all involved in living daily for Jesus. But God designed the church for a reason. And we, in essence, in the local congregation, are the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ, the heart of Christ, reaching out to the community around us. This idea of placing membership is what you might call an expedient. And that, by definition, is it's suitable for achieving a particular end in a given circumstance. So it's an expedient. The closest thing I found in Scripture that might match it is that when Saul was converted, he goes back to Jerusalem and he wants to join himself with the disciples. But he's fearful because they know his past. They know that he's been a persecutor of Christians in the past. And now he wants to identify himself as, I'm not against you anymore, I'm with you. And I'm serving the same Lord that you are. And thanks to a godly Barnabas, he would be given that opportunity. But placing membership is a good, expedient thing for an individual Christian to do. And I want to suggest a few reasons why. Number one, to place oneself under the guidance and care of shepherds. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to these Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He charges these elders, these shepherds, care for the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And when we identify with, when we have already obeyed the gospel, and when we identify with the local congregation, we're placing ourselves under the guidance and care of shepherds who have been given charge to watch over the flock. Another reason why it's good and expedient is to express desire and commitment to the work of the local church. When I place membership with a local congregation, I'm saying I want to be identified with you, and I'm committing myself to join you in the work of the Lord in this location. And it communicates to the church family that I or we want to be a part of this family so that we can enjoy the mutual association, the fellowship, the support of this congregation. because that's God's design, that there be that mutual support, that mutual edification, that mutual association and fellowship that helps us live for Jesus. Galatians 6 says, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. That means if I'm caught up in some sin, that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are concerned about me, that'll come to me and prayerfully seek to help restore me to fellowship with God and His church. Because I have brothers and sisters who love me that much. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As a member of God's family, of the local congregation, the relationship is such that when one of us has a burden that's too heavy for us to bear alone, that we have brothers and sisters who will come by our sides and help us bear that burden. That's God's plan. That's God's will for the church. He wants you to be a part of His family, including the local congregation. One has written, the Christian life involves more than just believing. It also includes belonging. It also includes belonging. C.S. Lewis once wrote an essay on church membership, and he reminds us that the word membership is of Christian origin, but it has been taken over by the world and emptied of all its original meaning. What does that word membership mean in the world today, in society? For many, the word membership would be associated with paying dues or meaningless rituals, silly rules, and maybe having a name tag placed on your outer garment. Paul, however, had a very different image of membership. To him, being a member of the church did not refer to some cold induction into an institution, but rather it meant becoming a vital organ of a living body. We need to reclaim this image and realize when we become members of the family of God or the body of Christ, we're to be functioning members of it. And if we're not functioning as a member of even the local body of Christ, then just like a member of our physical bodies, is if it's separated from the body, it withers and dies. That's how important it is to be a functioning member of the body of Christ, the family of God. God wants you to be a member of His family. But it doesn't end there. God wants each of us to be a minister to one another and to the world. Yes, members of the family of God, the church. But as such, not just being a member, not just being someone that occupies a space, but then He desires that we become ministers, servants to one another and to the world. Listen to Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I want to camp out there in Romans 12 for the remaining moments of our time. And notice that we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other. But notice this also, that each individual member of the body of Christ has a gift. Every member has a function. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, Paul says. Not only that, each individual has a unique gift. Every one of us has different God-given talents and abilities that when used collectively, we get so much more done. I have a key in my pocket. In fact, a visual reminder to me that each of us has different gifts. Because all I have done to this key is seen it broken. But someone among us was able to repair that key, and hopefully it will be serviceable to open the cedar chest to which it belongs. However, this individual, whose name I will not mention, but his initials are Bud McDonald, made a key out of aluminum that if this key that he also repaired doesn't work, we already have one. He did something I could not do and would not even attempt to do. But we all have unique talents and abilities that must be used. And every gift is important. Every gift is important. There are no unimportant gifts. But all gifts must be used. And I'm hurrying through this because I had more material than I thought. But I want you to zero in on Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know what my talent is. And I missed that line when God was handing those out. I want you to see in Romans 12, 6 through 8, some unique gifts which you may not have considered to be gifts, but are so valuable in the work of the Lord. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, proclaiming the word, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, and that is a gift, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I suspect that each and every one of us could find ourselves in one of those gifts. It may just be showing compassion and mercy to someone who is hurting, but that is a gift that God wants to be used. All gifts must be used in harmony with one another. As members of the body of Christ, we know we don't have the same function, but we all must use our talents and abilities together in harmony in order for the body to work effectively. And all gifts must be used to glorify God. Listen to 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Use your gifts, Peter is saying, along with Paul, that God may be glorified. You see, to sum it up, God wants you to be a member of His family. He whispers and even shouts through His word, I wish you were my child. And He's given us His Son, who died in our place, so that we might become children of God. Perhaps this morning you're ready to be born again into God's family. That based upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you're ready to place your trust in Him, turn from sin, turn to following Him, and be confessing His name, be baptized into Christ, be born again into His family. Perhaps there's others of us who, as members of His family, have not brought glory and honor to His name. And perhaps today is the day that we renew our commitment to being a functioning member of the body of Christ. And it may be that we desire the prayers of the church on our behalf as we make those commitments or renew those commitments. If that be the case, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.